Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke chapter 24. And while you're looking for it, I read an article about migratory birds in the United States and what all they have to do to keep track of them. And the U.S. Department of whatever it is, birdry or whatever, they have a way of tagging them, and they have developed these, they used to have these metal strips that was W-A-S-H period, B-I-O-L period, S-U-R-V period. And that stood for Washington Biological Survey. Wash, boil, serve. Now the code was changed because recently a farmer from Arkansas wrote to the U.S. Department of Migratory Birds, "Dear sirs, I shot one of your big crows. My wife followed the cooking instructions attached to its leg. She washed it, she boiled it, and she served it. And I'm here to tell you, it was the worst thing we ever ate." If you could be in this room right now, there's a lot of faces. Well, not a lot. There's a couple faces looking back at me going, "You ain't right." Well, if you're just now figuring that out, I'm sorry for your late ride to the party. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. "Now in the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But what we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' Then they got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him for a sermon titled, "The Fork." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open these words to us. Let us hear them. Let us be lifted. Let us be taken forward, Father, in all things. Let these words be from you. Let them be strengthening. Let them be a direction. Let them be what we need for the week to come. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray, and all of his children said, Amen. And yes, that's right. The sermon is titled, The Fork. And if you're on Facebook, then you've seen where I always put up a little quick disclaimer. Right now, as we're videoing these sermons, I always tell everybody, hey, we're going in, I'm going to do the recording. Here's the name of the sermon. Someday when we get back to church, then it'll be, this is the sermon, and you got to come to church and whatnot and so forth and so on. But I need to ask you a question. Now, I know you can't answer me, but I'm sure you're going to answer the question. What do you do with the fork? Do you eat with it? Most people are going, yeah, dummy, that's what a fork is for. Again, let me stop here and throw out this disclaimer. I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. As I have been told sometimes, I'm about as sharp as a marble. But I have to ask these questions because I have to know. And believe it or not, your vibes are coming back to me. So I know people watching this video are going, yeah, Paul, we eat with it. Do you collect them and hang them on a little rack to show? You've seen these houses where they have the little spoons with all that stuff. I know people that collect forks because this fork is silver. And you see this little inlay, and this thing has the tines like this. And if you flip it over, on the back is the maker's mark and blah, 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 blah. And this fork is worth $3.50. Really? How much did you pay for it? I got it as a steal for $10. That's the kind of stuff I buy. I paid $10 for it. It's only worth $3. Yeah, but one day I'm speculating. Do you collect them? Do you do this? And if you lie, I don't know. Because I'm going to tell you, I've done it. You're sitting there at supper, right? Got your fork. Suddenly your head itches. You don't just take the fork and or maybe down the back of your shoulder or something. Don't shake your head no at me, because I know that there are those that have done it. Right? Yeah. Do you ever use them to open up a letter? You know, you're sitting there, you're eating. There's a letter. Hey, here's a letter. Most people get a letter opener. Me, I just stick my finger in one end or rip it open. But you ever take the fork and open the thing up? You ever use them to dig out a potted plant and then jab the thing in there and put the name of what potted plant it is in the tines as they stick up? See, these are all things I know that you've done. What do you do with the fork? Well, if you answered yes or yes I do or any of these to the above questions, then you need to pay further attention because that's not what I'm talking about today. In 2013, November, I came up with this plan. The boys were, they were 10, 9 or 10 years old, something like that. Buck and Wally were Lego builders. And I had heard that we could go down to Legoland in Florida, and we could go down there, and they could experience Legoland. How wonderful! It's a great idea! I'm going to become Father of the Year! And so I came up with this brilliant plan. Let's rent a car, because none of mine would make it to Florida and back at that time. Let's rent a car. Let's all pile in the car and drive down to Florida. We had a friend that lived down there in Tampa. We could stay with her. And we're going to surprise the boys with a trip to Legoland. Yay! 16 hours in a car. I'm going to start with that. And we left at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And all I kept saying to everybody was, I'm going down there and I'm going to wrestle an alligator. Oh yeah. I had to do that. And we went to Legoland, and where we stayed, there was actually an alligator. We had like a pond or a lagoon or a canal, whatever it was, right in the back of the house from 30 feet off the back end of the property. And gators were there. And so we went to get chicken one night, and I saved some chicken, and I was down there splashing it in the water because I wanted them gators to come up. I wanted to see a gator. When we would drive along, we'd see them, and they'd leave. And unbeknownst to my wife, and I'm telling you, I'm about to pay for this one, I even got the boys to get out and splash their legs in it. Here, gator. He never came over. So I said to all my friends, I'm going to wrestle an alligator. We're going to go to one of them farms, and I'm going to wrestle an alligator. I didn't get to go. Because all I did was make sure that the family did what they wanted to. And when I was watching a little thing about going to one of them farms and wrestle a gator, my dreams got crushed. I had it all planned out. I even wanted to get bit. Not bad, but how cool would that be for you to have a scar somewhere on your arm or maybe your hand, and when people would look at you later on, they'd say, "How'd you get that scar?" "I bit by an alligator." Would that be awesome or what? Again, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know, sharp as a marble. And I was serious. And I'm down there and I'm watching the thing on it. And here's what you wrestle a gator when you go to them gator farms. They get a gator out, they duct tape its mouth shut, they let you down in the pit, you sit on the back of the gator, you wave to the camera, and you go, "Huh." You look like a kid outside the grocery store on a quarter machine riding back and forth. Ding, 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 ding. I wanted to wrestle a gator, so I didn't go. I still kept thinking about it while I was down there. On the way home, every exit on the way home had a big sign. "Come see the gators. Come to this gator farm. Come here and wrestle an alligator." And I would look as we approached those forks, and I didn't take the fork. Or did I? Welcome to the sermon called The Fork. Yogi Berra was a catcher for the New York Yankees. Everybody knows Yogi Berra. Makes all these crazy sayings. One of the sayings that is attributed to him is, "When you come to the fork in the road, take it." But yet, if you go back and read in his autobiography, and there are several of them, I guess he kept like writing about himself. If you go back and read, he says, "I don't really ever remember if I said it or I coined the phrase." And somebody went out and searched it and found it in a newspaper in 1913, a variation of it. So we're really not sure, but I got to tell you, it is a true statement. When you come to the fork in the road, take it. And they should tack on the end, "or else." Let me tell you something. All of our lives, in case you haven't figured it out by now, I'm 52 years old and I'm still learning things. I just recently learned, and I am ready to admit it, that red Solo cups, the ridges, mark how much liquid is in the cup. Did you know that? Well, I didn't know that. Did you know that if you go get Chinese takeout and you unfold that thing, it turns into a plate? Did you know that? Did you know that if you're stupid enough to do it in your work vehicle, you're not going to be eating any of the food because it's going to be here and there and all over the floor because it popped apart? Came to the wrong side of that fork, didn't I? Life is nothing but one big giant decision. Constant. Do I? Don't I? Do I? Don't I? And we are really, really terrible at making decisions sometimes. A farmer hired a man to come out and work for him. He told him his first task would be to paint the barn. He said it should take him about 3 days to complete, and the hired hand got into it and took a day. The farmer set him to cutting wood, telling him it would require about 4 days. The hired man finished it in a day and a half. Cut, split, stacked. The farmer was amazed. He said the next task was to sort out a large pile of potatoes. He was to arrange them in three piles: seed potatoes, food for hogs, and potatoes that were good enough to sell. The farmer said, "This is a little job. It ain't going to take you very long." And at the end of the day, the farmer came back and found that the hired man had barely begun. He said, "Well, what? You did all this other work. What's the matter here?" The hired man said, "I can work hard all day long, but I cannot make decisions. I cannot make decisions." And we can't, even sometimes when the answer is right there. I love watches. Pocket watches, wrist watches. I'm a big fan of railroad pocket watches. Hamilton 992Bs, Illinois Specials or Bun Specials. And I have like, I don't know, a couple pocket watches. But I also like wrist watches. And every time we go to the Walmart, and I'm glad the camera's pointing this way, because my wife, who's here with me today, is sitting back there about to give herself whiplash as I make this statement from her head going, So when we got to Walmart or any of the department stores, which, let me just be clear, I hate doing, I always go look at the wristwatches. And I always say to her, I need a new wristwatch. And she always says, you got three of them. You don't wear them. Well, I do wear them. I still wear them all the time because I don't want to tear them up. She's like, you don't need another wristwatch. Well, here a couple of years back, all my wristwatches were gone. They were dead. They were wore out. And I decided I wanted to get a nicer kind of a wristwatch. It took me 6 months to pick one out. 6 months. I'd go to the store and I'd look at them. I like that one. Man, I like that one. But this one does this. And I like it. Oh, look, this one here. There was one that I had picked. And she wouldn't let me have it. The thing had a little pin on the side of it. And if you pulled that pin out, boop, it would set off an alarm. And the alarm would go up to a satellite, and a satellite would link to another satellite, and it would go to this database and come down into this computer bank, and it would read, Paul Leatherman is lost. And it would go looking for you based on that watch. Now, here's the thing. If you weren't lost, you were not going to be in very good shape because you're going to jail. Because when you pulled that thing out, you alerted the entire world that you were lost. And I wasn't allowed to have that watch because my wife said, and I quote, you'd be fooling around with it and pull it by mistake. She's right. When we get to the fork and we don't do anything, we become confused. Confusion is an opportunity for destruction. A do-it-yourself catalog firm received the following letter from one of its customers. I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. Not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, Unhappy. The firm replied, Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you're unhappy, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last at the Yacht Club Regatta. Confusion! Not paying attention. You got plans for a birdhouse that looks like a sailboat. You're at the fork and you're not paying attention. Henry L. Miller in Miller's Colliery said, objects are lost because people look where they are not instead of where they are. Is that a Christian statement? Yes, it is. We look where things are, where we want them to be. Not where they're proper. We come to this fork in the road and we stand there. We have to make a decision. Go back to the scripture. Let's talk about the fork. Now, okay, I gotta do a disclaimer here. Seems like almost every one of my sermons lately has had to have some disclaimers in it because previously, unless you came to Long Meadow Church on a Sunday morning, you didn't hear the nut that I am, the idiot that I am, but apparently, because now that we're videoing these things and they're going out to all the world, people are listening to me, and I've got to make sure that you understand what you're listening to. I know that the road to Emmaus, the walk to Emmaus, the two guys walking along and met Jesus, I know that that is supposed to be read after Easter. Well, I got news for you. It is after Easter. Just a little ways after it. And I'm using it right now because back then it didn't work. And I go where I go when I go because that's the way I'm led. So there. Yeah. Now, let's go back to the scripture and get started in something that teaches us about the fork. The writer, Luke, says now, the same day, you have to go back for a minute. The same day that Jesus had left the tomb, the same day that Mary had come there and found him gone, two men are going to a village called Emmaus from Jerusalem. And the Bible says about 7 miles from Jerusalem. When was the last time you walked 7 miles? I don't even like to walk 7 feet. They walk in 7 miles. And the conversation they're having has got to be one of sadness, confusion, a feeling of loss, fear, because they were coming to the fork in the road. And as they're walking along, the Bible records it, they were talking to each other. And as they talked these things with each other, Jesus himself appeared to them, showed up. But they didn't get to know him. Now I want you to understand, that scripture gets glossed. A lot of people just see, yeah, Jesus appeared. Oh, he's magical. Yeah, I got all that. But you're missing the point if you don't look at that beginning. They're walking along a dusty, nasty, dirty, rock-filled road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. All right? There's no side roads where the guy can just kind of merge in. You understand? It's wide open desert. You see him coming for a mile off. It wasn't like he just fell out of a tree, or they walked by his car broken down the side, or his chariot broken down the side of the road, or his donkey up on blocks. He just appeared. You understand? Bang! And they didn't get it. They didn't go, where'd you come from? Nope, they just, hey, how you doing here, brother? It's good to see you. You walking along with you, walk along with us, blah, 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 blah. Hey, how you doing? Not once did they look at each other and say, where did he come from? Because there ain't nobody that way, and ain't nobody that way. No. The Bible records it, and then Jesus, he looks at them and he says, hey, what y'all talking about as you walk along? That's the Appalachian version of the Bible. What y'all talking about as you walk along? And they looked at him and they were sad and their faces were down. We've done described it. And they said, one of them named Cleopas told him, asked Jesus, did you just get here? You brand new around here? You fresh off the boat? Did you just come from off the turnip truck? What? You ain't heard nothing? What's going on? I mean, this is the news. And believe you me, there wasn't no Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, newspapers, New York Times, Washington Times, Washington Post. There wasn't nothing. And you just get here? What's going on, man? Jesus, I bet you he was grinning, right? I'll bet you he went, what things? And they lit it up about Jesus of Nazareth. You know, here we are, Jews, and all we've heard about this man who suddenly appeared on the scene 3 years ago, and he does all these miracles, and he claims to be the Son of God, and he's done all these wonderful things, and the rulers and the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got a hold of him, and they got in league with the Romans, and they killed him. They put him on a cross, and they crucified him, and he died. And they put him in a tomb, and nothing has happened, and now he's gone. Our brothers have all gone down there because Mary and the women went down there to make sure everything was right with the world. They was going to go down and clean up, you know, tidy the tomb up a little bit, bring in some fresh flowers. It's women. And they get down there and he's gone. And angels said, he ain't here. He's alive. He has risen and walked away. And we're having problems with this. We don't understand this. Nobody's seen him. He's gone. And we're sure that his body has been stolen. And nothing he said came to pass. Now that's the Appalachian hillbilly Myersville version of this scripture. And Jesus said to them, and I'm not going to paraphrase this because in my Bible it's red. And when it's red, that means he's speaking. And we've talked about that already. I don't want to do anything stupid and say anything wrong that I might get smacked upside the head. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then he shelled down the corn. He laid it out. He said, look, let's go back to the beginning. I can imagine that they were walking along and listening to this. And their hearts began to burn. The Bible records it. And they began to light up. And they began to know something. And they began to come along. And as they got near the village, they got near Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, where they were going, Jesus acted like he was going to walk on. It was a test. They had come to the fork. They said, where are you going? You stay with us, please. Talk to us. So he went in. And he broke bread, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And they realized that Jesus was there. And they recognized him, and instantly he disappeared. And I love verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Brothers and sisters, you just witnessed in those scriptures, in those verses, and a lot of people don't look at it like this, and I do. You just witnessed the beginning of the broadcast of the gospel to you, to me, to share it. And they're still at the fork. But they're not confused anymore. The Bible says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That's 7 miles back down the hill. You understand? That's 14 miles in one day. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled there saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. They came to the fork and they took it. And they took it the way you're supposed to. Brothers and sisters, I know when we get to the fork in the road, when we get to the fork, we become lost, confused, disoriented, afraid, and doubtful. And you know why? Because we ask for advice. Hey, what should I do? Ever do that? I'm married 20 years next month. 20 years next month. And I still go somewhere with my wife, especially at the hardware store, which I don't think is fair, by the way. I'll go to her wherever she wants to go. She wants to go in some fancy clothes store and walk out with 14 things on a rack and go, does this go with this? Does this fit? Do you think this matches my eyes? And I'm sitting there looking at the other husbands going, yep, yep. And I'm like, yep. But you go to a hardware store and 20 minutes in there, when you're trying to figure out gloss or semi-gloss or satin or spray or roll-on or brush, and you're asking your wife, what do you think? And 20 minutes in, she's like, are we done yet? We look for advice, don't we? We look for that advice. We look for somebody to tell us what to do when we get to the fork. Sad part of it is we know better. And oftentimes we go the wrong way because we didn't ask in prayer. We didn't ask God. We didn't ask Jesus. We didn't say, what do I do? When we ask for advice, we leave everything to chance. Donna Petulio in Reader's Digest wrote this story. In my search for an assistant, I had narrowed the applicants to two women. One had more experience and the other was more responsible, so I headed for my boss's office. Still undecided, realizing I needed help, he produced a quarter saying, heads is experience, tails is personality. He flipped the quarter into the air and then asked, quick, what are you thinking? Tails, I blurted out. It was true. I had been wishing it would come up tails. The quarter landed in his palm. Without looking at it, he said, call personnel. You've made your executive decision. God waits for us to come to him. We know the questions that we get faced with are hard ones. During World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to make an incredibly painful decision. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and had informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. He had two alternatives: evacuate the citizens and save hundreds of lives at the expense of indicating to the Germans that the code was broken, or take no action, which would kill hundreds but keep the information flowing, saving possibly millions of lives. He was at the fork. And after careful consideration, thought, and prayer, he chose to keep the information quiet. This is not easy being here. In these days and times, it's never easy. Today, in front of you, I'm happy to report Longmeadow Church of the Brethren stands at the fork. And for you, family, and yep, All you all that are watching, all you all that are interacting, you're family. Like it or not, you're related to me. Aren't you excited? Aren't you happy? Stop throwing stuff at the video screen. Today, I get to share with you the news. As we stand at the fork, we are going to make a change. Starting next Sunday, December the 14th, we will be back at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Fully in the sanctuary, all the people are coming back. We are going to open those doors back up and welcome them in. And this is where you're at the fork. Yeah, we're going to practice the social distancing. You got to wear a mask when you come in the door. No hugging, no kissing, no walking up to me and trying to love on me right now, although I do miss it. And when you come in, sit down in the pew. Families can sit together. You can take your masks off. You can sit 6 feet apart. We're going to sing. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be back in each other's arms. But you now stand at a fork. And I know some of you can't come here because you're, I don't know, hundreds of miles away. I have been informed that people down in Florida are watching this. And somebody out in California has caught it, watching these videos. But there are many of you that are close enough if on a Sunday morning, you're at the fork, and here's where I'm coming from. You have been given an opportunity to return back to the Lord, to go look for that which you have lost in the place where it has never moved. And that's right here at Long Meadow Church's Brother. Quite frankly, it's any church that preaches the Bible and preaches it straightforward. But if you're close enough and you've been watching, we're coming back next Sunday. Those doors will be open and you can be welcomed in. So this is my invitation to come worship with us. Because I'm telling you, I'm a sinner. Oh, I am quite the sinner. But I believe in the power of Jesus Christ. I believe and what God has in store for us, because He sent Him down to die for us. I, Paul Leatherman, firmly believe the day is coming when I'm going to go meet Him. I believe that the fork in my life is always right there, and it always has direction. I believe that if you are lost, that if you are afraid, confused, then you haven't come to the right fork. And I believe that when you do, you'll understand that the way out of all of this is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And there ain't but one way to go through it. Not being baptized as a 2-year-old or 2-month-old. No, for you to stand up and say, Jesus, please come into my life. Wash this out. Help me. I know I sin. I know I'm going to keep sinning. I know I need you. Because the day's coming when we're going to stand in judgment. Alone. At the biggest fork of them all. And God's going to be up there going, Paul Letterman, let me just open up this vault. Because we had to have 14 tractor trailers bring your book in. And we're going to start reading. And you're going to sit there and listen to all of it. And at the end, and I've said this 1,000 times. At the end, He's going to pick that thing up. And He's going to look down at that page. And He's going to go, judgment passed. You failed. Take the escalator down. You're out of here. When suddenly, Dad. Yes, Jesus. I'm sure they talk to each other like that. Hey, Dad. Yes, my son, whom I love. My son, I love you. Yes, son. How may I help you? Dad. Got his name right here. He became a believer. Sometimes I needed to smote him. Did I get it right that time? I still ain't got it. Sometimes I needed to get after him. He's a believer. He's here in my book. Is that right? That's right. Come on in, son. Welcome in. Well done, good and faithful servant. The fork will be in front of us until the day we're called home. Next Sunday, we start worshiping again. Now, let me be clear. We are working to figure out how to set our video up so that we can continue to video the message. Because I know there's some of you who cannot. And my heart and my blessings go to you. But He has never left. And He is always right there at the fork. All you have to do is go. Lead me. And He will. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a message so strong that it's so simple. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to finally do this, to return, to open up these doors, to rejoice. We continue to remind ourselves the church is us, not these four square walls, but oh, how beautiful it will be. And I pray, Father, for all those out there standing in front of the fort that don't know which way to go, that they reach out and you answer. Jesus, we love you. And we are so proud to be called yours. Watch over and keep us now and forevermore, Father. May God add his blessings to everyone that receives this. May he make light the path for those to walk. May he counsel, may he correct, may he stand at the fork ready to lead us. And may he watch over and keep us in the week to come. I pray this now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here. And we'll see you either here or there next Sunday. Amen. And God bless you.